So maybe the slide should have said lesson 6/lesson 7, because it is time for lesson 7, but we're going to do a little bit of follow-up from Wednesday. There was lots of extra questions after class, and I really, really appreciated those. So I think this is going to be good for us to go a little further, and then we'll get into lesson 7, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Steve is going to be teaching lesson 8, and I look forward to being part of that class, and I know you will too. So please pick up one of the handouts in the foyer if you haven't gotten one of those yet, so you can be ready for lesson 8 on Wednesday. Okay, so we've been studying about grace. And specifically on Wednesday night, we tried to make this point. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, we looked at Romans chapter 12, and we said that Christians are thankful that they serve in roles they don't deserve. So Paul talked about being an apostle and how he did not deserve that, but it was an act of God's grace to take someone who had been a persecutor and choose to use him as an apostle. And we said, then we're using abilities that are God-given, that the different serving and giving and leading and encouraging, all those things in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 were described as gifts from God. And then 1 Peter 4 specifically said, with the strength that he provides, or serving according to his strength. So we tried to lay out that dynamic. And then the second thing we tried to cover was the idea that grace and power are most certainly related in the scriptures, but that they are not synonymous. That grace should not be described as an enabling power. We put up several quotes that showed how popular that is in the religious world, but tried to make a distinction. And there were a lot of really good follow-up questions after class, and so I want to go through a little bit more material on how we can understand their relationship, but also the distinction between grace and power. So start with me for just a minute with the term generosity. Okay, let's just step away from grace for a minute and just think of generosity. When I was getting ready to leave the home and go to college and all that, my dad bought me my first car. 1996 red Ford Ranger with a step side. I love that little truck, okay? So let's put it this way. My dad is generous. And he shows his generosity by giving good gifts. And dad gave me a car. I really like that car. But the outcome of his generosity was not just for me to love Ford. The outcome of that generosity was for me to love my dad, right? To give him the praise that he is worthy of. So if we just think about the concept of generosity, we say, okay, here's the personal quality that my father possessed. Here's the way that he demonstrated it, giving good gifts. And then here was this specific blessing when I was getting ready to go off to college that he got me that little Ford Ranger. So when we walk through that, we would say that generosity and the car, they're very related, right? The generosity is demonstrated by giving the car, but that generosity and the car, they are very much not the same thing. Generosity is a personal quality that my dad possesses. The car is just one expression of that, right? It's just a gift that he has given. Now, the reason I'm starting with generosity is because this same kind of flow works with grace, but you've got to see that grace is way more special than just generosity. Okay? Like, I can actually be generous towards people that I don't even know. I can be generous towards people that maybe I don't even like. But grace is different. Grace is more special than generosity. What we're saying is that if my dad is gracious, then not only does he give gifts, but he gives gifts or blessings that I don't deserve and I cannot obtain. Dad gives me a car, and now I don't just learn something about Dad, his graciousness, I also learn something about myself. I was never going to get that on my own. I couldn't do that on my own, and I don't deserve this. So let me just like back up. On this slide, if we just looked at this, I can tell you the rest of the story. The reason that Dad got me the car was because the deal in our family was if you get a full ride scholarship and I don't have to pay for college, I will pay for a vehicle. And I did. And I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, like, in my family, the concept was if you want a car when you turn 18, you have to merit it. You have to earn it. I want to see the grades and I want to see the scholarship. But grace is better. Grace says, even if you didn't get the scholarship, even if you didn't merit it. You don't deserve it. You can't obtain it because I am gracious. I'm going to give this to you. So grace is more special than just generosity. It's still a personal quality. It still leads to this specific blessing, but it shows us something both about the character of God, or Dad in this case, who is gracious, and our own humility. So, well, you would say, right, grace and gifts, they're related, but the grace is demonstrated by giving the gift. I don't deserve and cannot obtain. His grace and blessing are not the same. So let's get off of just Dad. Let's go directly to God. We have said all along in our class that God is gracious. And God demonstrates His grace by giving us gifts we don't deserve and cannot obtain on our own, right? He gives us salvation. He gives us adoption. And specifically in our lesson on Wednesday night, we were talking about ways that He gives strength to help in our service, to help us do the good deeds that He's prepared. So He is worthy of praise. In fact, He is worthy of humble praise because He has been so gracious towards us. Still a personal quality, still a variety of specific blessings, but His grace is demonstrated by giving us the gift of strength, but His grace and His strength are not the same. Does everybody, you're following along with me, right? There's a distinction here. So taking it just one step further, what was I trying to say Wednesday night on why it is important not to treat box one and box three the same? Here's your personal quality. Here's your specific blessing. When the Bible says that God is doing something for us by grace or out of His graciousness, it could be salvation. It could be strength. It could be protection. It could be wisdom that we're taught to pray for in James 1. He could give us lots of specific blessings. But if we focus on only box three, if we focus on only the gift, or if we begin describing the gift and God's character interchangeably, that is inaccurate. Because the gift and the character are two different things. And at best, it will minimize, or at worst, it will distort the character of God. So again, let's go back to Dad. If Dad gives me that 1996 Ford Ranger, and I get super excited about my little red truck, and I tell everybody how awesome my truck is, and I never give Dad the praise or the compliment that He's worthy of, I've minimized Him, right? And if I just get so obsessed and be like, yeah, I'm going to take these fun things that He paid for, but I minimize that relationship, that's broken, right? I mean, maybe you have a kid and they turn 16 or 18 or whatever, and you give them a debit card. And you say, I don't ever want you to run out of gas. I always want you to be able to get back home. And if all they ever do is celebrate your debit card, but they minimize your relationship, then they're missing the whole point of the gift, right? They're not seeing how much you love and want to protect for them and provide for them. And so I want to take this idea that we're pointing out here. We don't want to minimize the character of God. We do not want to distort the character of God. And look at one person that did that and then how Paul was avoiding that. Okay, so let's go in our Bibles back to the book of Judges. Let's go to Judges for a minute. Maybe chapter 14 is where you would want to be. If we want to talk about God giving power or strength to somebody, how about Samson, right? None of us are going to deny or doubt that Samson was given extra strength from God. And I'm not claiming that we're all going to be Samson, but like sometimes using the extreme example makes it easiest to see the principles, right? So if we go back to Judges chapter 14, how did God do this? Well, God was gracious to select Samson to fill the role of a judge, right? Samson didn't merit that. Again, he was set apart from birth, set apart for a very young age with this Nazarite vow. God had a plan for Samson to fill a very specific role. Did that override Samson's free will and choices of faith? No. But Samson was given this role. And all the verses we looked at on Wednesday night were showing that Paul was given this role to be an apostle. And that was out of God's grace. What else would we say? Well, look at chapter 14, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. When Samson is attacked by this lion, He is given strength from the Lord. And there is a direct connection in this passage to God's Spirit, which is somewhat similar to Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul is talking about having strength from the Lord in our inner man by His Spirit. So the Spirit was associated with great strength. In this passage, the Spirit is associated with great strength in Ephesians chapter 3 in the inner man. Okay? God gave strength in other people. It wasn't like Samson just ate his Wheaties and suddenly he was able to kill this lion. This was strength that came directly from God. And God did this again with grace. He is showing Samson favor that Samson does not deserve, does not merit, especially in all the sins that Samson committed, right? We look at Samson sometimes and go, I can't believe God kept working with him. I can't believe God kept empowering him to be a judge. Well, it's a great example of unmerited favor. So come over to chapter 16 and let me just read verse 28 to 31 for us. Chapter 16. Verse 28 to 31. So then Samson called to the Lord. He said, O Lord, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. So Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. God has given Samson great strength, but God humbled Samson, right? Samson took all of this strength for granted. And so he lost that strength and he lost his eyes. And yet Samson calls out in prayer for more strength and God chooses to answer it. Now, again, I'm not saying that God is going to deal with us exactly like Samson, but I am saying you see a consistency in the characteristics in Samson's life and all the things that Paul is talking about. It's God's grace and God's power or strength associated with our roles and our labors for His service. All of those come together in the life of Samson. And so we would look at a passage like this and we'd say, okay, there's lots of ways that we can gain strength. And if I never open a Bible and if I never set foot in a Bible study or a church building, I would just say as a human being, I gain strength from food, right? I eat a good meal and it gives my body strength and that's the way God has built us. And I would say, hey, I get a good night's sleep. And I feel better. I feel refreshed the next morning. That's just the way God has made us. But we see in the story of Samson and we see throughout these promises, whether it's Deuteronomy 8 or Isaiah 40, that God is also a source of strength. And people who do not worship God and do not know God, they cut themselves off from that, right? I mean, there is His general grace to give us the sunrise and the rain and all these great blessings, but they cut themselves off from God as a source of strength. And it might be tempting to just like do a dotted line between God to rest and to food and to say, okay, we gain strength when God graciously gives us rest or graciously gives us food. And there's a sense in which that is true, but there is also a sense in which in John chapter 4, Jesus is just saying, hey, apart from rest, and apart from food, I'm actually depending on and counting on God for strength, right? When he's talking with the woman at the well, the apostles are like, who gave him something to eat? And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He is depending on God for strength to serve faithfully and to do the will of God. So let's revisit our verses from Wednesday night. Just two of the key verses. What was Paul saying about God's grace, God's power, and our humility and labors? Remember chapter 15. He said, I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. When you read that very last phrase in verse 10, it sounds like grace is just synonymous with power. Yet not I, but the grace, the strength, the power of God was laboring with me. It sounds very synonymous. But I'm telling you in this passage and in others, there's more to it than strength alone. Here we see that Paul was given the role of an apostle. And even just having that role, like we said Wednesday, he did not ace the interview. He didn't deserve this. He was given this role by grace. And there were going to be doors that were open to him to preach, even though he was a persecutor. And then he was given comfort and specifically with the Corinthians. If you go back and look at Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10, when God speaks to him and says, I have many people in this city, don't be afraid. It's wonderful for God to give Paul strength to serve as an apostle. And this verse includes that. But my point is, this verse is not limited to that. God's grace is bigger than just strength. Just like my dad's generosity is bigger than just my truck. What about the food, shelter, and clothing he gave for all of those years? Does Dad get any credit for that? And the same thing here in chapter 15. Yes, God is helping Paul in his labors. But when he chooses the word grace, Paul is talking about God helping him in a wide variety of ways. Same thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. There's that humility. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it would leave me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And I'm going to argue that what's sufficient for Paul is not only strength, but all that is included in this term of God's graciousness. His grace is sufficient for you. For power, that's part of it, power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And that would be a really important phrase there. Not just the power of Paul, but truly the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Is power part of this picture? Yes. But it's more than that. God was going to help him graciously endure this thorn. God was going to graciously comfort him when he was insulted. Remember this part in verse 10? With insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, God was going to give him comfort. And we saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Flip over there and read that with me real quick. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. If we look at the way Paul has been using the term grace throughout this epistle, he specifically highlights dealing with insults and persecution. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You remember this section where comfort is just repeated again and again. It's attributed back to God's grace. In chapter 9, we're told about the gift that they were preparing to send to the saints in Jerusalem. Those financial needs were met by grace. God is going to graciously provide open doors, loving saints, many different things for Paul. So when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, can power be part of that? Yes, God's strength can be part of that. But grace and strength are not identical. Grace is this characteristic of God whereby he blesses us in ways that we do not deserve. So here's my bottom line for our review this morning. As Paul chooses to depend on God's grace, and as we do the same, depending on the grace of God is more than just depending on his willingness to forgive. It is more than depending on his ability to give us strength. Depending on the grace of God is trusting in the Lord to act favorably towards us and meet whatever need arises with whatever blessing he determines is best, because he is gracious. Does that make sense, guys? That it's just bigger than any one blessing. And I don't want to minimize salvation. And I don't want to minimize strength. Nor do I want to minimize the roles that He's called us towards. But all of them come from His grace. And so the point here, whatever need arises, with whatever blessing He determines is best, that is going to directly feed into what we are studying this morning about praying for grace. Because when we start praying and asking God to be gracious towards us, there are times that we think we know exactly what this problem needs, right? How many teenagers have just prayed, "Oh God, I'm so lonely. Give me that girlfriend. Everybody else has a girlfriend, but I don't have a girlfriend." And God might be saying to that 17-year-old, "A girlfriend is not what you need right now, dude. Like, you don't get this," right? When God is gracious towards us, He gives us what we actually need. And sometimes we pray for things that are biblical. Like James 1 teaches us to pray for wisdom. And we pray for wisdom like, "Yeah, God, just give me the smarts and the intelligence to figure this out." He's like, "Actually, what I'm molding in you as the master potter right now is not more wisdom. Because knowledge puffs up. I'm busy molding some humility in you right now." And He may graciously be working on humility rather than just wisdom at that time. What we're talking about is depending on Him for whatever need arises. And if I can just go back, Paul is saying, there he goes. Paul is saying, if the problem is insults or distress or persecutions or weakness or difficulties, whatever it is, God's grace is going to be sufficient. And I've got this thorn in the flesh, and I'll just carry on with the thorn in the flesh, because how God handles this will be enough. That's good news, guys. That is really good news. And it's deeper than any one blessing. So let's get into the lesson this morning about how we can pray for God's grace, submitting ourselves to His will and His character, knowing that He will provide what we most truly need when we pray to Him. So as I've worked on this lesson, it has just become clear to me that I need to make it a habit more often to pray for God's grace. Because I get really good at praying for what I think the problem requires. God, give me strength, or God, give me ability, or God, give me wisdom, or God. And it's not wrong to pray for some specific blessings. Certainly the Bible teaches us to pray for specific blessings. But oftentimes, Paul just begins his prayers saying, "Lord, be gracious towards us." And it's kind of like, let your will be done, be gracious towards us. And if this is what we need at this time, then please help with this. It seems to me that when we pray for grace and we really understand that we are laying ourselves at the mercy of God for Him to do whatever He chooses, despite the fact that we don't deserve it, that there is an implied humility. We're saying, "God, I don't deserve for You to help me out at this time. And I don't know what is best to ask for right now. But I know that I can count on You. I know that I need Your grace." Let's go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. We see that as Paul was writing to this church, and of course, Russ did a great lesson not that long ago about the grace and peace greetings all through Paul's epistles. I'm not trying to re-preach all of that, but we know that Paul often began his epistles with this kind of idea. Let's look at verse 5. "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And I need to ask myself, when was the last time I was praying for God to be gracious towards the Christians in another congregation? The last time I was asking God to be gracious for that church where my parents worship, or that church where my brother worships, or that church, you know, where you were a member years ago. Have you been praying for God to be gracious towards those other Christians in the lives of fellow saints? What we already looked at in 2 Corinthians, this passage about comfort and comfort and comfort and comfort. Am I praying for God to be gracious towards those that are in need of comfort? I just need to make that more of a habit. If I think about the thorn in the flesh, which we've already put on the screen, am I praying for those that are going through a really hard time? That God would not just take the problem away, but that God would truly be gracious towards them. Can I get somebody just to read Ephesians 6, verse 24? Ephesians 6 and verse 24. Thank you. It's just one of those simple, not greetings, but his conclusion to upon those that love the Lord. And when I think about the Christians all over the world in very difficult places and the persecution that they are going through, am I asking for God to show favor towards those brethren who love the Lord, no matter where they may be? This just reminded me that I need to make it more of a habit to specifically pray for grace. And I would just guess that I'm not alone in that. Yes, sir. Exactly. Yes, instead of us just saying how to do it, that we're saying, Lord, your favor will be better than anything that we could perceive or even know to ask for. There's an implied humility when we really get this concept. Yes, sir.
The blessing that the priest were to give.
Wait, that's on slide 10. Okay. I love where you're thinking, but we're going to be done way too early if we go there yet. Okay. Go to Hebrews 4. So I'm just right. I don't think we need to go through every single salutation in every single epistle where Paul asked for grace to be on these people. But hopefully this is a decent sample. I think where we have to dig in a little bit is here in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14 to 16. Can I get somebody to please read that for us? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Okay, Larry. Okay, so we are now starting class number 7, right? Like, this was the setup, and this key passage was the one that was on our handout, where verse 16 sets three expectations for us. When we are praying for grace, and we are humbly asking for God to show His kindness and goodness and favor towards us, even though we don't deserve it, there were three specific concepts here in verse 16. First, throne of grace. Second, to receive mercy. And third, grace that provides help in a time of need. And I put time of need in gold again because it's our humility. It's our dependence upon God's grace. So take your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And let's talk about what it looks like to come to a throne of grace. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Who is David's best friend? Yeah, Jonathan. And you can remember that after David takes the throne, Saul and Jonathan have died in battle. And so we come to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. David asks the question in verse 1. Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." And the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, he said, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? In this chapter, we see a throne of grace. Any pagan king would have wiped out these descendants to assure his place on the throne. And Mephibosheth comes with great humility, but David wants to show him grace. He did not need to be afraid of David's throne, nor did he need to come before the throne depending on his own merit. It was because of something someone else had done. Look at verse 6 again. Verse 7. Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your Savior, Jesus Christ. When we come before the throne of our actual Heavenly Father, we're not supposed to be afraid. We're supposed to expect kindness, not because of our own merits, but because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Mephibosheth is able to come to this throne of grace and be treated so well. Come and look at verse 10. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. But nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands, his servant, your servant, will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. You're going to be right here and you're going to be part of the family. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem and he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. He has all of his weaknesses made up for by David's graciousness. This is what it looks like to come to a throne of grace. And Hebrews chapter 4 is setting an expectation for us. Based on what? Based on our high priest. Because he totally sympathizes with every weakness that we have. So that when we pray for grace, we know we are coming to a throne of grace. All right, mercy. I asked you guys in the handout to try to define mercy. What did you guys come up with to describe or define mercy? Anybody have something that they found or a passage in the scriptures that really helps you think about mercy? Yes, Teresa. Okay, a mercy to show compassion, to show kindness, to remove a punishment due. That's really good. Most definitions are going to connect to that idea of compassion. Anything else you guys think about when it comes to mercy? Yes, sorry, here and then here. Yes. Very good. So mercy was shown to go and sin no more. Yes? Yes, ma'am. Very nice. So whether it's to show compassion or an outward manifestation, or again, you zeroed in on an action, my favorite definition for mercy is active compassion. Active compassion. It's the simplest, most direct definition for mercy because it's more than just empathy, right? Like you can be sympathetic. You hate that they're going through this. You can be empathetic. Like, oh, I literally, like my heart breaks for you. But mercy is when my heart is so broken that I can't sit still. I am actively going to show compassion. This is what we see in Luke chapter 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? The one who showed him mercy. It was active compassion. Would somebody read this from Luke 17 for us, verse 11 through 13? Luke 17, 11 through 13. Okay, thanks, Gavin. Thank you. They are crying out not just for a heartbroken sympathy. They are crying out to be healed. They are crying out for active compassion. Have mercy on us. And so when we are praying about grace, we have confidence we're coming to a throne of grace. That is our expectation. And we expect to receive mercy. We expect God to actively show compassion towards us in this need. And then the third concept here is grace to help. Grace to help. So if you think about Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we remember how Paul has been already talking about God's grace in this chapter, that by grace he was able to serve as an apostle. And then he gives this famous phrase, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. This expectation of help is of help that is more than we could ask or think. And you get a good example of this later in the book of Hebrews. So Hebrews has a similar structure to a lot of the other epistles. There's a lot of theology at the beginning and a lot of practical application at the end. But the unique thing about the end of Hebrews is it talks about marriage. It talks about being a good person. It talks about like all these things. But it says, do these things even while facing persecution. Do these things even while you are enduring difficulty. Would somebody read chapter 13, verse 5 and 6? 13, 5 and 6. Oh, thanks, Bill.
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Very good. While they might be facing difficulties or persecution or an exclusion from the Jewish community because of their faith, he's saying, but the Lord is your helper. We have an expectation of a throne of grace, an expectation of active compassion, and an expectation that he is our helper. And in the context of Hebrews 13, more than money. Money is not going to be the thing that jumps in and solves all these problems. He is the helper. Pray to him. Depend on him. That drives us to be more prayerful about grace. And so my favorite demonstration of God providing, again, whatever is the right blessing for the right problem, is the Home Again Heroes. With mom and dad, back where they worship, their vacation Bible school would go through the Bible, and anytime they did the period of the captivity, they called those heroes the Home Again Heroes. And I just love that title. Over and over and over again, during that 70 years, you see God's people depending on the Lord for grace to help in the time of need. They're depending on God's favor and for God to grant them favor in the eyes of others that would normally be very unfavorable towards them. And we just see it again and again and again. If you didn't read this in the handout, please go back and read it this week. That Ezra prays for God's favor and it comes through in the form of protection while they are traveling. Right? And we sometimes talk about traveling mercies or traveling graces. We're praying to God, be gracious to us during these travels. For Nehemiah, I want to read this one, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. That he comes back and is asking for, he prays and God gives him favor in the eyes of the king. The king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, then send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. When you study this section of Nehemiah, many commentaries will speculate, why did the king do this? Why did the king give Nehemiah permission to travel 800 miles away and rebuild this city? And some people will say, oh, it's because the queen is sitting beside him and he wants to impress the queen. And other people really make a big deal out of the end of verse 5 that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs. That's an interesting way to describe a city. to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And some say that Nehemiah knew the king well enough to know that he had a special place in his heart for honoring his father, and that he would understand how much Nehemiah wanted to honor the place of his father's tombs. And so he was kind of moved to compassion with the queen sitting there, and now he's talking about his dad, and it's kind of heartwarming or heart-touching. I don't know, but we do know God is granting them favor. We see over in chapter 2, verse 17, "Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that we will no longer be a reproach. And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. So they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hand to the good work." God is able to grant us favor in the eyes of others. And does he do that by giving the king wisdom to say, hey, this is a good idea? I don't know. I can't explain all the mechanics of it. But I do know that time and time again, these home again heroes, they were in a place where they could not merit it on their own. They could not achieve it on their own. But they would ask the Lord for grace or for favor, and God would grant it. We see it with Esther. We see it with Daniel. With Nehemiah, he gets permission. He gets resources. He gets support. Esther gets both support and protection. Daniel, an exception is made for him not to eat the king's choice food. Permission is given to him to do something different. I think you guys have heard me mention this in sermons before, that when your kid has like this coach that says, no, you have to be there on Sunday, or you have to be there on Wednesday, you need to be praying for favor, that an exception is made for your kid. You need to be praying when your boss is like, no, you will do this. I don't care about your religion. And you go, no, I want to pray for favor. When we talk about God's grace, we've said all through class, it is his admirable character to act with a kindness we do not deserve, to accomplish what we cannot alone. And that's what God did for all of these home again heroes. We need to be praying for grace in the same way. I think we still got 3 minutes. That was just the first bell, right? Good, good, good. So the next thing we put on the handout was to see the connection between grace, mercy, and peace. Right? We think about these little triplets, faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. But grace, mercy, and peace are three concepts that are joined together in these three different prayers. Each one, let me ask you, what did you see was in common? If you happened to do the worksheet this week, what did they have in common? Yes. Excellent, Brother Jameson. So that we have a peace in Christ because of what he's saving us by grace. Everything they do, they just go together with what Christ is doing. Did you notice anything else that these three had in common, if you were able to look at it over the week? Yes, ma'am, Darnella. Very, very good. All three bring the same result. They bring greater love. They bring greater blessing. And that is a core component of all three of these passages. In 2 Timothy, in Titus, and in 2 John, they are praying for people that they really, really love. People they have a very close family, special relationship with. Remember that Timothy was like a son to Paul. Titus chapter 1 verse 4 literally calls him a son. It's people he have a very close relationship with. And so he asks for this goodwill, this loving kindness, all the things we've been talking about. With mercy, it's that active compassion to be moved to take action. And with peace, it is just what Brother Jameson said, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. So that fearing nothing from God, content with its earthly lot, whatever of sort that may be. That because of God's grace, I can be weak. He's strong. Because of God's grace, I have this loving favor. So grace, mercy, and peace all go together. As you think about how you can pray for grace more often, think about associating mercy and peace in those prayers. I want you to see this in 2 Thessalonians because this was kind of an interesting one. It goes back to our class on Wednesday night, again about grace and power going hand in hand. He says at the end of the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, we are praying for you always that God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That these good works He's prepared for us, you're not doing them on your strength alone. That the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified. Again, not just the gift, but the giver. And that you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. So this prayer, Paul is asking God, give the Thessalonians the strength and the power that they need because you are good and you are gracious. In this prayer, he's asking for Jesus to get the glory out of it. Not just the local congregation, not just the Christians. Let Jesus be the one that is glorified. And because we are in Him, we would ultimately be glorified in judgment. Like we would ultimately be glorified at the end as well. We would ultimately have His strength. So where Saul was taking us, Numbers chapter 6. We sing this, but we need to pray it. The Lord bless you and keep you. He kept Ezra. He kept Nehemiah. He kept Esther. He kept Daniel. The Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. There's that connection to mercy and peace again. And if this is something that the Lord wanted His people praying, it's something that we should be praying as well. You can put grace in, you can put grace in kind of all five types of prayer that we have talked about. And we're going to wrap up there. Look forward to having class with you on Wednesday night. Thank you so much.